the Master, and asking each of us to become an apprentice in that charity that he lives in this world and should. Come follow me. We're not just to learn to do Christian things, we're to learn him. Not just to do these Christian things, but to become Christ, or rather, to allow Christ to live within us. Come follow me, he says. We need to turn down the volume in this scene. We're prone to hearing our Lord's words at the base of the way up, echoing to religion. It's really dramatic what he says. There's nothing to indicate that it's actually the case, but rather it's just our Lord turning to Matthew in a very natural way, man to man, and saying, come follow him. And to follow him, that, yes, of course, to follow him physically, but we're deep, right? He needs to follow where he's going because he is doing that. And the way that he's doing it, and for the reason that he's doing it, that is what he needs to follow. And so for us, these past several nights, even reflecting on the Eucharist, one of the things that it should be so clear to us is that the Eucharist is ordered towards building up the life of Christ within us. He desires to reproduce his life with us, to live through us. So to follow him means to do these things, to do what he does, to say what he says, think of his things, because he does it, in the manner that he does it, and the same reason that he does it. Come, follow me, he says. And that, and everyone goes on. There comes a point in every master-apprentice relationship which the master can't do anymore. He's passed on all the knowledge that he has. He's made all the corrections that he's made. He's given all the reviews and the observations, and there's nothing more that he can do because he can only work externally. But the master, Jesus Christ, in asking us to follow him, is not limited just by giving us an external example or external teachings. He does that, to be sure. That's why we should be familiar with the scriptures. Why we should know his life and read his life very carefully, because that is how we ought to live. And he gives us only his external instructions, all through his church. But whereas no other master can enter into the heart of man and can influence the soul of man, Jesus Christ can and does. And that is the mystery of his grace within us. And that's the great gift of the Eucharist that we've been contemplating, reflecting on for these past several days. That his gift of the Eucharist has built up his life within us. The Eucharist is ordered towards that initial gift given us in baptism, so that everything that Christ teaches us externally, all of his commandments, all of his exhortations, everything that he shows us, everything that the church teaches, it is all made possible by grace, by that inner working of Jesus Christ, and most especially in the Holy Eucharist. And notice in this scene that there are those who would prevent Matthew from following our Lord as closely as he desired. In ancient Israel, the saying was that the dust of your rabbi should cling to your clothes. In other words, you should follow your master so closely that the dust he kicks up when he's walking is clinging to you. But there were those who would prevent Matthew from doing that. The Pharisees said, why does it here eat with tax collectors and sinners? They want to prevent this conversion. They want to prevent that closer relationship with Jesus Christ. It's scandalous to them. And so, of course, our Lord rebukes them. Those who are well do not be in a position of the sick. to that closer union to our Lord. As under England, God made the flow of sail, calling in our life up, and bid me come to thee love with our saints to say thy love, world God. There is one who doesn't want us to grow closer to Christ. There is one who doesn't want us to follow him as closely as we desire to, and more importantly, as closely as he desires us to follow him. The evil one is always sort of nipping at our heels. He's petulant, tremendously injured, because we have a closeness to the Lord that he does not and cannot. And so he seeks to ruin that. He can't win, so he just replaces spoiler. And he is the one trying to prevent us. As the Pharisees described it back then, to keep us on that close following of Christ. And his way of doing it is to accuse us. His way of describing us is to accuse us. And to remind us that we are sinners who are not worthy to follow Christ. And at which point we remind ourselves of what our Lord said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Still, this is one of the devil's greatest tactics. Discouragement. Just to remind us of our sinfulness, remind us of our unworthiness. And, well, we should acknowledge that we are unworthy, that we are sinners, but that our Lord's mercy is greater, his gift in confession and the Eucharist is far greater than any accusation that he will make. And these two sacraments, confession and communion, should always sort of be sort of orbiting around one another, each one sort of deepening the grace received by the other. So we are deepened in our freedom from sin so that we can be more deeply filled with the grace of Christ. And it's sort of related to paradox of our faith, that the more we recognize ourselves as sinners, the more capable we become of receiving his grace. Which is why our church has, for millennia, placed on our lips that prayer before we see the Holy Communion. Don't make any mistakes. Lord, I am not worthy that you should have done another room. But when we say the word, my soul shall be healed. I am not worthy. There's that acknowledgement of our worthiness, but of his generosity is greater than our worthiness. God makes you the soul, should the foe will say. It's a good prayer to say, and we feel the salt, Lord, pardon. And it comes to the meaning, Lord, strengthen me against the allegations, accusations of the evil. Don't allow me to get into those lies. The prayer is wrong. Nor mortis me, Lord, I may. Call me when my life shall fail me, or literally, in the hour of my death. Call me, Lord God, call me, to command me, to the Lord, call me at that hour of my death. Of course, we pray that how many times you are dead, when we say it on the air, now the hour of our death. This is the most important moment when we pass from this world to the next, when the veil that separates these two is lifted. At that moment, we need that divine assistance. Which is why, of course, the Eucharist is often described as the idea of food for the journey is brought to those who are dying, precisely because at that moment we want to be strengthened more than ever. At that moment, more than any other, we want to be guarded from the ancient foe, from the accuser who, even at that moment, will try to cross into despair or discouragement. It's good thing to ask. Pray for a happy death. It's one of those crazy Catholic things that makes kind of a little bit of a shake your head and make it weird, which we love. But a number of years ago, I was visiting a classroom in the school, and I had a need to go, I was called to go visit a guy who was dying. And so the next week I was back in the classroom, and immediately And this is, of course, what the Eucharist is for. It is nourishing us for the next world. The Eucharist is a pledge of salvation, a pledge of future glory. So that the Eucharist is not just for our salvation, but to our glory. So the more we conform to the Eucharist, the greater glory we receive in heaven. And if you realize that God doesn't just kind of give us a limited glory, the more we increase in grace in this world, the more capable we make ourselves of glory in the next. And so it kind of emphasizes the importance of making the reception of Holy Communion more and more devout. With greater faith, open love at any single time, so that by growing in grace in this world, we grow in glory in the next. That we are called into the communion of saints. Dear friends, at every Mass, we are with the communion of saints. That is why the practice of the Eucharistic prayer always, always calls to mind the presence of the angels. That we are one with them in worship. What they do face to face before the glorified Christ, we do here under the form of bread and wine. It is the same worship. It is the same Christ being adored and worshipped. But we here just heard it performed. So we're united with all the angels and saints in our worship. This is the communion of saints, that we are made one with them in the body of Christ, the Church, and by way of the body of Christ, the Eucharist. And so to ask to be made among the saints is not a fantastic or over the top fantastic or perhaps we should desire it. And we should also recognize that the saints whom we are so devoted receive the same Eucharist we need. They didn't receive like a specialized kind of Eucharist, no better bread or whatever else. It was the same Eucharist they received. So that gave the grace that was given to them, and that it is brought into the glory of heaven, that is given to you tonight as well. When we come to Mass, when we prepare at Mass, we should be conscious of our union with the saints. We are the faithful saints, though our confirmation saints, our asking saints, just saints that we have cultivated devotion to over the years. We should ask them to help us, so that we can receive Holy Communion with that same devotion and love which they receive. And most of all, as we conclude this 40 hours, we look to Our Lady, who herself received Holy Communion. It's something we are to think about enough that John, the apostle, a priest, would have offered Mass in the house where he and Our Lady lived, and she would receive communion from his hands. We want to receive communion with that same purity of heart that Our Lady did. We want to adore our Lord with that same purity and love that she did. We want to be present to sacrifice as she was. She is the example of the great